Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
In case you haven't noticed, okay, Christmas is here. My daughters at home, age 4 and 2, they have a little advent calendar, and every morning they wake up and they want to get right to the calendar so they can take a little magnetic ornament off the tree so they can see the number of how many days left until Christmas. And so we are 14 days. It's ingrained in my mind how many days each day left until Christmas, because they're stoked out of their minds that it's coming, it's approaching, they're here, and it's an amazing feeling, obviously. If you've noticed too, I don't listen to the radio much, but I know 103.5 is notorious for playing Christmas songs all year long, right? Jingle Bells in July or whatever it is. And Christmas is here. A lot of this season comes from the reality for me that I've been unwilling at times to celebrate Christmas until a certain time. Anyone else like that too? Okay, so the rest of you like to celebrate before Thanksgiving is what I'm getting at, right? There are people who set up stuff right after Halloween. You know who you are. I'm not going to mention any names here tonight, just for your sake. And there are people who are just amped and excited about it right out of the gate. I am more of the Scrooge in my family, as my wife likes to call me, because December 1, I am stoked out of my mind. Christmas is here. Let's play the music, but not any time before that. I am unwilling in myself to say that there is anything Christmas-related before December 1st. I'm unwilling to set up the Christmas lights before they need to. Granted, this year I set them up on Black Friday because that's what the girls want and that's what they get. Christmas season has brought the Scrooge out of me, and I am no longer that, so praise the Lord for my conversion. But the reality is that there's an unwillingness that goes far beyond just putting up decorations at a certain time during a holiday season. We exercise, I believe, an unwillingness every single day. Whether we're unwilling to get up at the alarm blaring in our ear in the morning. How many of you guys hit the snooze? Be honest, come on. That's like one of your spiritual disciplines. It's one of your habits that you've created. You're just one of those, hit the snooze, hit the snooze. We have created alarm after alarm. This morning, I woke up at 5:30. I had an alarm at 5:32, at 5:34, at 5:36. Why? Because we hit snooze that many times on our phones. And maybe at times, we've been unwilling to recognize the fact that we don't watch our Netflix by episodes anymore. We watch them by seasons. Anyone else guilty of that? You find yourself in this hole of like, how did I get here? How did we watch an entire season in 2 hours? It doesn't make any sense. And so we're unwilling at times to admit that we have a problem, that we're kind of addicted to that. And by the time you know it, there's no turning back. But of course, I'm not just talking about a superficial unwillingness, even though that exists, unwilling to go to the gym. That's why people make resolutions during the first of the year, because they're willing now to, like, you know what, let's just spend the rest of the holiday season just eating. Like, let's get all nice and warm and cozy, and, you know, extra layer of skin on us can't hurt. But 2019, game on. I'm willing now to start this exercise and things like that. But I believe that there's also a spiritual unwillingness that has plagued us for too long as well. We've all been unwilling to do something when told to do it, even as adults. Whether it's mowing the overgrown grass, getting out of our sweats after 2 p.m. Come on, you know who you are. What's the point of getting out of my sweats if I'm about to go to bed soon? What's the point? Let's just keep my comfy sweats on. Or maybe it genuinely is an unwillingness in some sort of spiritual discipline. Unwillingness is in our DNA, and I'll share why in a few moments. But I think one of the things that sin can do to our conscience is make us believe that we don't need spiritual disciplines in our life. We talk all the time about reading scripture and being someone who's praying constantly, being in a small group, being surrounded by other people in fellowship and things like that. But it's not because it's to help us fill our spiritual to-do list. It's because it gives intentional direction to life. It is the way to life. And I think a lot of our unwillingness to spiritual disciplines comes from the situations that come up in our life. If you remember from Romans chapter 5 last week, verses 3 through 5, Paul reminds us, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, or another translation might say develops endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, this is the further proof that we are saved, that we are sons and daughters of light. It's in that hour of crisis, it's that way in which our faith enables us to face trials, to face the problems and troubles of life. And they should not be surprising to us. Over and over again, we're told, don't be surprised, or don't look surprised at what might happen to you. Peter says it to us. He says, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that might come upon you. Jesus says, don't recognize the fact that this life is going to be easy. In fact, Jesus warns us that it's not going to be easy. He says, you're gonna experience a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems. James 1 says, to count it joy when, not if you face trials, but when you face trials of various kinds. Because you know it's the testing of your faith that produces what? Endurance. So we've been told throughout Scripture, I don't think we're uneducated when it comes to understanding that suffering is just a part of the process in which we become more like Jesus. Paul Tripp says about this, quote, unwillingness is one of sin's powerful and damaging results. And I believe that the Christmas message we need to hear and to remind ourselves of is this: a willing Savior was born to rescue unwilling people from themselves. If we could sum up the Christmas message, I think that does it really well. A willing Savior came to rescue an unwilling people from themselves. If you studied further last week in Romans 5, you know in verse 8 it says that even while we were yet sinners, meaning that even while we still chose sin over Jesus, it says that Christ died for us. And so this is the great message of the gospel, this is the great message of Christmas, that someone was willing to step into our place to save us. We didn't ask for it necessarily. Jesus offers it to us and he says, I am willing to take this upon myself. Are we so stubborn, in fact, in our own comfort that if we needed rescue, we wouldn't ask for help? I mean, how many times have we been so proud about what we've done or the accomplishments that we're trying to make? We're trying to build something and we're watching YouTube videos, or you're all about Magnolia Market or whatever it is, you know, like, it's fixer upper. That's the craze right now, and people are wanting to be the next Chip and Joanna and whatnot. But I think sometimes we can get so stubborn in our comfort that we don't want to ask for help at times. But I think it's our pride that's gotten in the way. Maybe you've heard the story of the drowning man. This is a very early Christian illustration of us not asking for help. It says a fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood, and he was praying for God to help him. Soon, a man in a rowboat came by, and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, jump in, I can save you. And the stranded man shouted back, no, it's okay. I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me. I have faith. Then a motorboat came by, and the fellow shouted to him, jump in, I can save you. And the stranded man replied, no, thanks. I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me. I have faith. Then a helicopter came by. As the water started to rise and the pilot shouted, grab this rope and I will lift you to safety. And again, the stranded man again replied, no thanks. I'm praying to God and he is going to save me. Can you finish it? I have faith. So the helicopter flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop and the man drowned. I know, sad. But he goes to heaven and he sees God and he finally gets his chance to discuss with God exactly what happened in this whole situation. And he tells God, hey, I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't understand why. And God replied, I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect? Isn't that so true? Isn't that so true of how we can often act towards God? Lord, help. Lord, save me from this. Lord, this thing is going on. I don't know what to do about it. And he gives us a message on a Sunday morning, or he brings us to church reluctantly on a Tuesday night. Just wondering. Just checking. He brings someone into your life to speak a word of promise from God's word. Oh, that's great, brother. Thank you so much. Oh, wow. How encouraging. All while God's like, did you not hear that sermon? Did you not get that encouragement from someone in your small group? These are the things that God is trying to get our attention with. And so often in our stubborn, we can miss the mark. You see, the encouraging thing about what Paul was saying there back in Romans chapter 5 is that he wasn't speaking from philosophical wisdom. He wasn't speaking from being a therapist and talking to someone else about their issues. He was speaking from the heart because he knew what it was like to experience such suffering. Listen to what some of the things Paul suffered in his lifetime. If you want to read further, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. Talk about suffering. I mean, just one of those things probably would have done it for me. You're going to pelt me with stones? Like, not me. That ain't going to happen. And Paul was willing to endure all those things just for the sake of knowing that he was going to be with Jesus one day. As he declared in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, suffering is often viewed as inconvenient. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. Suffering is not a fun thing. We don't welcome it and excite ourselves when it happens. But the Bible says that we must, as James says, count it joy when trials come upon us. What happens is that sometimes it can be so overwhelming that it causes us to doubt God's intentions with our life. And I think that we doubt, that what we doubt is not whether or not God exists. Maybe someone here today has dealt with that before, or maybe you're dealing with that currently, about God existing. But I think what we doubt even more is the ability that God has to use his power in the way that we want him to. I don't think we doubt so much the existence of God. I just think that we doubt that God is using his best interests on our behalf. God, I believe in you. I love you. I want to serve you. I just don't like how you're using your powers right now. I don't like this situation I'm in, and I've asked you to deliver me, and I've asked you to deliver me, and I'm trying to understand this a little bit more. You see, there's the unique passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that reminds us of what it's like because of our unwillingness at times, because of what seems inconvenient, that so often people give up. I know I've been there. I know I've wanted to give up. I've had too many things go on in my life that just shouldn't be right for someone as a follower of Jesus to have to deal with, but that is the reality. The one thing that we have to remind ourselves of every single day, every morning you wake up and every time you go to bed, is that Jesus never said it would be easy, but he said it would be worth it. John 16:33, Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust must be in Jesus because he has overcome the world. You and I have not, but he has. And I agree with what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and he says this quote, there is no more important test of our profession of faith than the way we react to our trials and troubles of life in this world. Because it's not enough for us to just have the knowledge of how to deal with trials. It has to transform our heart. And when it transforms our heart, it causes us to action. And that's exactly what it should be for us. And so often we have the knowledge of what we're to do in the suffering, but in that hour of crisis, in that moment of desperation, we sometimes lose the connection between our head and our heart and our hands. You see, it's not just enough for us to believe this about God. In a matter of time, he will allow ourselves to be put to the test, to act upon this faith that we say we believe in. And I think our unwillingness comes from the fact that things around us feel as inconvenient. And when something is inconvenient, what's our natural reaction? To give up, to just throw in the towel. But I think this might help. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it together. Verses 1 through 3. It should come up on the screen. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let me stop there real quick. He's referencing back to all of the believers that were before this time You look back at Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, like a hall of fame. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham sent his son as a sacrifice, that he was supposed to kill Isaac, but he trusted God through it. By faith, Rahab. By faith, so-and-so. Every single person that's in the hall of faith, this is that crowd of witnesses that we are surrounded by, the people that have gone on before us in the life of faith. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And I love when scripture answers its own question, or when it answers itself. He says, we do this, we run this race with endurance, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that in this moment, you would allow that scripture to seep into our hearts, that you would help us to lock it away, to remind ourselves that in moments of doubt, in moments of giving up, in moments of unwillingness, you would remind us that the way that we run this race with endurance is to look, to fix our eyes on you. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would challenge us in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine Jesus giving up halfway in his life, in his ministry. Imagine if Jesus just said, sorry, this is just too difficult for me. This whole thing about being willing to come and die on a cross. Like, I'm just not sure that I'm as willing as I thought I was. Isn't that so often our reaction at times? Like, I'm so willing. Lord, I'll do anything for you. And as soon as that moment comes, yeah, I'm just not too sure I'm as willing as I thought I was gonna be. People keep mocking me and they keep making fun of me and calling me names. I can imagine that Jesus grew up with all these expectations and pressures to live up to a standard that only he could. But nevertheless, I can imagine the pressure from everyone around him. You see, it was inconvenient that everything he said was true during his lifetime, yet he was murdered because they thought he was lying. Talk about inconvenient. It's been said before, never let a temporary inconvenience keep you from experiencing an eternal improvement. Because what happens is that we tend to allow one situation in our life to dictate how the rest of our life will go. But that just becomes our unwillingness to pursue Jesus further. And in fact, our unwillingness can be traced all the way back to the garden. When you look at everything that God had made and he said it was good, he gave Adam and Eve specific commands. You can eat of any tree you want. Go ahead, help yourself. Just don't touch that one, right? And of course, because of our sinful nature, when someone tells us not to do something, we do it anyway. But Adam was unwilling to take the responsibility. Eve was unwilling to take the responsibility. Adam blamed Eve. It's the woman, God, that thing you took out of my side. Yeah, it's her. It's her fault. Eve blamed the serpent. It's that talking little snake guy thing. Like, that sounds like some sort of fairy tale or something, Eve. Like, that sounds weird. There was an unwillingness in the garden that created this sinful nature to just give up on life. There was no restraint. There was no way for them to keep themselves from that sin. And so it's ingrained in us because of sin. Look back at Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Maybe your translation says strip off, lay aside, or to throw off. The reality here in Hebrews 12:1 is that everything that we've read from verses 1 through 3 is all based on intentional action. To be intentional means that something is done on purpose. And so there's given a purpose as to why we are to do these things according to Hebrews 12. To follow Jesus means that we are intentional about where we are headed. It might be that maybe we need to stop doing what we've been doing, to stop practicing what we've been practicing, and to create new practices or new habits. And I think a lot of the reason we have to change our habits is because the ones we have now might lead us to sin. That's why he says that we need to throw it off, to lay it aside. What I mean by that is that if we're giving ourselves to following Jesus with a purpose, we won't find ourselves going around in circles. If we give ourselves the purpose of following Jesus and knowing where we're headed and knowing where we're going, we're not going to go in circles. We're going to go exactly where we need to go. I, every now and then, let my daughters sit on my lap when we get the mail, when we're driving home or something. We'll drive by, we'll stop at the mailbox, grab it, and then get in the car. And my house is right around the corner from our mailbox. And so I'll let my girls take a time. Please don't report me or anything, please. I know it's being broadcasted, but it's literally like 10 feet, okay? I'm just letting you know. And so I'll let them sit on my lap, and they'll be looking at stuff, and they'll like go like this, you know, like it's the cartoon motion or the TV motion of driving a steering wheel. And so they'll be like this, and we'll find ourselves swerving and going around. It's safe, I promise. And so I'm helping them, like, no, you got to keep your eyes on where you want to go. Where are we going? We're going home. Well, then why are we going into our neighbor's driveway, right? See, if I'm not fixing my daughter's eyes on where they need to go to teach them young, right, so that when they get to their driver's test, they won't jump a curb in the DMV parking lot like I did when I was 18 years old. Yes, I passed my driver's test, praise God, even while I still jumped a curb in the DMV parking lot. Like, who does that, right? Of course, I was so nervous and I was so distracted because I get in the car and this guy's like, if you do one thing, you're gonna fail. Oh, great, like, thanks so much, California. Like, you really believe in me when I can drive. Really appreciate that. And the first thing I do is I jump a curb in the parking lot and he's like, if you do that again, you're gonna fail. Of course, I didn't. I didn't jump any more curbs. I got my test and, you know, everything's good. It's all right. But if we're not intentional about where we're going, if we don't have a purpose and a meaning as to where we are headed, we're just going to find ourselves distracted by so many other things. And so we have to also be intentional about keeping ourselves from sin. The verse continues and it says that we're supposed to lay aside every weight. And it says, especially, well, turn to your neighbor and say, especially. Because that word especially, it's emphatic. It's like, hey, especially. There are things that you need to lay aside, but you especially need to lay aside this. The sin that can cling so closely, that trips us up. Maybe your translation says, easily entangles us. Because you see, if we don't have a grip on our sin, sin will have a grip on us. Sin will cling to us. It's good at that. It's good at enticing us. It's a beautiful thing for a season, the scriptures say. It says that sin is pleasurable for a season, and it entices us, and it can entangle us. And we sometimes don't mind being entangled by our sin, because at times we feel comfortable in our sin, because it's just the act, it's just the habit I've created. And so it says that we are to especially throw off that sin that can so trip us up. Cornelius Plantinga, in his book on sin, super good, by the way, if you want to read it, our bookstore has it. He says this, quote, recalling and confessing our sin is like taking out the garbage. Once is not enough. How good is that? Because it paints such a great picture, because every time I'm asked to take out the trash when the Laker game's on, I'm like, yeah, in a minute, right? That's just what happens. We can't take the garbage out once and just expect nothing else to happen. Like, wow, I did it. Did you see that? Man, I took out that garbage. Wow. By the time you know it, it's going to be full again, and you're going to have to take it out. What he's getting at is the fact that we need to throw off sin daily. We can't just ask God, hey, help me to throw this sin off, and for a week go without asking God to continue to do that. Because every day is a moment where sin can trip us up. Every day is a moment where we can be easily entangled by what's happening in our life. We can't just take the garbage out once. We can't just ask God to remove sin or throw sin off once. It has to be something that we practice over and over. And maybe sometimes we wonder why our relationship to God is the way that it is. Because maybe we aren't intentional about throwing the sin out in our lives. You see, the idea of throwing something off is for someone who is preparing for a race. That was the context of Hebrews 12. The writer's getting at this idea of being in a coliseum and everyone coming together for a sporting event. And the best of the best athletes were going to race. And for us, we need to know how to prepare ourselves for a race, much like how Michael Phelps prepares himself. You see, Michael Phelps is a phenomenal athlete. Gold medal upon gold medal upon gold medal. some like 14 or 16 medals, something like that. The guy's phenomenal. But early on in his career, he realized that he was good, he was getting better, but he wanted to be the best, right? Much like Michael Jordan with basketball or Tom Brady of the Patriots, and guys that are like, well, Patriots, whatever. That's beside the point, okay? Repent of your sins later. But the reality is that Michael Phelps found out that shaving his arms and his legs actually cut time off of his lap. And so unorthodoxly, if that's a word, he starts shaving his arms, his legs, everything he could so that when he was in the water, he had every opportunity to not just win by just a hair, pun intended, but by seconds. And we know how important those seconds are. At the time, he was crazy. He was weird. It's a weird thing for a dude to shave his arms and his legs and his armpits. Like, isn't that like the Western culture version of like a woman? Like, isn't that what they do? Guys are supposed to be manly and beardy and whatnot. Like, that's just kind of what happens. And Michael Phelps was like, I don't care. If this is going to help me be the best that I can be, then I'm going to do it. And I wonder if sometimes we need that same motivation for ourselves. I don't want to just be good at running a race for Jesus. I want to be the best that I can be. I don't want to be complacent in where I am in my knowledge of God. I want to get better. I want to know him more. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, don't become complacent in where you are with Jesus. If you're following Jesus for only a short period of time, continue to be zealous about what Jesus is doing in your life because there is a work that is being done that only he can do. Again, if we aren't intentional about what we desire in life, if it's not in line with God's will, sin can keep us from genuinely following God. So the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, what trips me up? What trips you up? Because it might look different from people, but the reality is that it's sin. Whatever it is, if you're not intentional, if you aren't doing it on purpose to throw it away, it won't go away. But let me be clear, because doing it on purpose is not easy. It's tough. It's exhausting. It's going to be a difficult race. But at the finish line, waiting for you to break through that ribbon, Jesus is there. And he's waiting to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 reminds us, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on that safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. You see, in order to be intentional about throwing out the sin that can have a tight control on us, we need endurance. This endurance, this type of endurance, is the one that helps us continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. The definition of endurance is the power to withstand pain or hardships, the ability or the strength to continue despite being fatigued, stressed, or other adverse conditions. William Barclay puts it this way, endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. Because isn't that what God can do with our suffering? Isn't that what God can do even with our unwillingness? If we have the ability to bear a hard thing, we can turn that thing into the glory of God. You see, it's not a motivational speech that will keep us going. It's our faith in Jesus that gives us the ability to endure. Our suffering is what builds our endurance. So don't ask God to guide your path when you aren't willing to walk in his path. And so often I think that might be our mentality. Lord, would you just help me? Would you help me figure this out? Would you help me to get through this? A lot of times we ask God to avoid trials and sufferings completely. But Jesus says, there's going to be time where you will have tribulation. And everyone in this room is either experiencing one now, has just gotten out of one, or is about to get into one. That's just the reality of following Jesus. But again, Jesus never said it would be easy. He said it would be worth it. Because what did he tell his disciples? When Thomas was doubting, Lord, we don't know the way. How are we supposed to know what's going on? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and if I go to prepare this place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you can be with me as well. And Jesus affirms Thomas and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no one can come to the Father except through me. Even in your doubt, Jesus will reveal that his purpose is at play. It might be in the background and it might be at the forefront, whatever it is. We need to ask God to guide us, and we need to be willing to walk in the way that we want him to guide us. There are going to be obstacles, hills, valleys. You're up against other opponents. But let's look at our scripture together in verse two. It says, we do this, we run the race with endurance by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. To keep our eyes on Jesus means that we keep thinking about him without being distracted. How many of you get distracted really easy? Maybe even right now. You're like, hey, look, a bird. Oh my gosh. Wow, these lights are incredible. Wow, look at this building, you know? It's Christmas. You're probably thinking about what you need to get for Christmas and having all the weird uncles and aunts over to your house or going to their house or whatever. We're so easily distracted so often that sometimes we miss the point on what Jesus has for us, because we think that maybe a self-help book might help on my drive. So I'll listen to the audiobook on the way to work and it'll motivate me to keep going in this life. Or maybe this other thing in life, whatever you might think might help you in life. And all the while, Jesus is saying, if you just keep your eyes on me, not even just physically, but spiritually speaking, to not be distracted by other things in life. So the question we need to ask is, where are we looking? Are we looking at our opponents around us, at the enemy who's trying to trip us up? No, we keep our eyes on Jesus. And I love the language here. It says the champion. A champion is someone who wins. A champion is someone who wins above everyone else. There can only be one champion. And it says who initiates and perfects our faith. Another translation says the founder of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. We know Jesus founded our faith, and he's going to continue the work in our faith. Philippians 1:6, Paul says again, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Jesus is the hero in the story, not us finishing the race, but Jesus is the hero because he's the one that causes us to finish the race, because he is our perfecter. This word perfecter cannot be found in the Bible anywhere else. It's the only time it is used, which means that it's the word alone. Perfecter can only be Jesus. It only belongs to him. It doesn't belong to anyone else. Jesus is the perfecter. He is the only perfecter of our faith. It is used to display the power of the Holy Spirit, who works in our lives to convict and challenge us to fight the inconvenience and unwillingness in life. And it says, because of the joy that awaited him, he endured the cross. He had joy. What does that even look like for someone to have joy, knowing that he was going to go to the cross, knowing that that was his death, knowing that that's what he was going to accomplish? How can anyone have joy like that? It's been compared to a mother in labor pains. I don't know what it's like to be in labor pains. I know what it's like for my wife to be in labor pains, even despite getting an epidural and all that stuff. You know, like the culture today is like, oh, everything's all natural. Yeah, until the pain comes. It's like, epidural, please. And it's compared to a mother who's giving birth to her child. And in that moment, oh man, it is painful. So I hear. I don't want to act like I'm like trying to sympathize with the women out there. We love you, and we support you 100%. We couldn't do what we do without you. I do not babysit my kids. I watch my own children, okay? I'm just making sure that's something I'm learning. You don't babysit your own children, and because moms don't either, sidetrack. Anyway, the labor pains that a mother experiences can be compared to the pain that Jesus was feeling, because when a mother gives birth, in that moment, there is pain. But after that, when you hear that cry, and you see that baby for the first time, and they get that bath and they have that baby smell about them. I don't have baby fever, by the way. I'm good with the two kids I have, just letting you know. But it is an experience beyond. It is a joy that cannot be described. It has to be experienced. And Jesus is saying, that's the joy that I had when I went to the cross. Because in the moment, that was painful. Those nails, they hurt. But I knew what I was doing, and I knew who I was doing it for. It is the pain that brought the joy. And so we boast in our trials because our endurance will cause us to finish the race stronger. And so I have 7 practical things that I'm going to list briefly. They're going to come up on the screens, and I want you to write them down because they're very practical application points for everyone here tonight. In order to run the race, in order to be intentional, in order to get rid of the unwillingness, 1, establish clear goals. Know where you're going. Establish clear goals. 2, follow a routine. Kick the old habits and create new ones. Recover. 3, recover. Because you will sin, but don't let it keep you down. You need to recover. You're going to give into temptation. That's just the reality of our sinful nature. But the better we keep our eyes on Jesus, the less recovery time we will need. 4, record your progress. I like to call this for myself journaling with Jesus. If I don't write it down, I'm going to forget. I can't type it out on a computer. I can't type it on my phone or my iPad or anything else. I need to write it down with a pen on paper, and I journal with Jesus. Record your progress. Look at where you started and look at the progress you've made. 5, choose your attitude. Every day, you have the opportunity to choose your attitude. Not when my kids wake up at 5 a.m. Even then, see, you get to choose your attitude. 6, have faith that God will cause you to grow. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a seed that becomes a tree overnight. 7, lastly, reach out for support. Reach out for support. Weren't for the support that I had from the family around me. We'll keep those up so you guys can continue to write them, but I'm gonna close with this. If it weren't for the support that I had around me during different situations in my own life, I don't know where I would be today, and I'm not kidding about that. I was 13, 16 years ago. Do the math and you know how old I am. You're welcome. 13 years old, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Some of you know about that. It's been an ongoing struggle. We fight it every single day. 15 years later, on the exact same day, my 1-year-old is diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Weirdest thing that could ever happen to someone. If it weren't for the support of the church, if it weren't for the support of friends and a small group and a community, I don't know where I would be, to be honest with you. But after we left that hospital, after my daughter was diagnosed, a week later, I get a phone call from one of our pastors here. He says, hey, there's a 9-year-old girl at our church in Orange County. She was up at a camp in Big Bear, and she was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Can you go visit her and her family? Of course, absolutely. What do I say? I get to the hospital. It's the exact same hospital I was in a week ago, in the room right next to the one I was just in a week ago with my own daughter. And I get to talk to the dad about what his daughter is now dealing with. 3 weeks after that, I get a phone call from my aunt who lives in Texas. And she says, hey, can you go visit our friends who are visiting from Texas doing the whole Disney thing? Can you go and see them in the hospital? Their 5-year-old was just diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Absolutely. My dad and I head out. Exact same hospital, room to the left of where we were with my daughter just a month earlier. There are things in our life that we cannot perceive and we cannot see, but when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that's all that matters. And the finish line makes sense. So in the moment of trial, in the moment of suffering, don't give up. Don't look at it as an inconvenience. Look at it as an opportunity to run that race with endurance because you have been chosen for this. Because life's thorns can reveal God's grace in everything that we go through. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask in this moment that you would be with us as we get into our small groups. Holy Spirit, everything we've learned, everything that we've heard about, would you lock it in our hearts again, Lord? And cause us to become more like your son, Jesus, each and every day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.